The king has one more move. And all the songs that Josh sang this morning plays right into what I'm going to be talking about. And there it is. The king has one more move. One verse, although we'll be looking at other verses, but one verse from my text is found in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 30. And this is what it says. It says, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Amen? Amen. There is no wisdom. One translation says there is no human wisdom. One other version says Satan has no wisdom, no insight. So in other words, no matter what you say, where you go, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. That's a good promise. You need to keep that. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you today that we can be in your house. We thank you today for your promises. We thank you today that your word is able to minister to our hearts and lives through the Holy Spirit. And we ask you today, Lord, that you would take this word and that you would imprint it upon our lives and upon our hearts, and that we would live by it and that we would go in the directions that you would want us to go, knowing that nothing that happens doesn't happen without you knowing. So today, Lord, we give you glory and praise, and we ask that you just minister each heart and life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1831, and I'll never get this guy's name right, but a German artist named Mortis August Reich painted a work of art titled The Chess Players. Later, it was often referred by the name Checkmate. Now, I don't know how many of you play chess. Anybody ever play chess? Yeah, some of you have. Yeah. The object of chess is to put your opponent's king into a position where any move will leave it vulnerable to capture. That's the goal. And this position is referred to as checkmate. Checkmate. So in this painting, two people compete in a game of chess. To the left sits Satan. You see him there with this feather. That's Satan. He looks intimidating and wears a confident sneer. His opponent is a young man who stares at the board, perplexed. You can sense that this young man is in despair. He specifically stares at his king piece, which is nearly surrounded by his opponent's pieces. Checkmate. Game over. However, Satan's imminent victory over his rival is not the end of the story. In the fall of 1861, a famous chess player, Paul Morphy, was visiting Richmond, Virginia. And while there, he was invited to the home of Reverend R.R. Harrison. And during supper, Morphy could not take his eyes off a painting in the room. The painting, of course, was this one, Checkmate. With the close of supper, deeply interested, Morphy approached the picture, studied it intently. Then turning to his host, he said modestly, I think I can take the young man's game and win. Morphy was challenged as follows. Not even you, Mr. Morphy, can retrieve that game. Murphy replied, suppose we replace the men and try. So a board was arranged, and the rest of the company gathered around it, deeply interested in the result. To the surprise of everyone, Victory was snatched from the devil and the young man saved. So he did it. The king has one more move. Amen. Now, I had never heard that story, but apparently during my research, I found out that this story has been told by Christian speakers as far back as 1955, when Billy Graham told a variation of it early in his ministry. I didn't know that. So I never heard this story until recently. I can't pronounce this guy's name either, but it's Jensen Franklin, and he's written a book called Love Like You've Never Been Hurt. And if you get a chance to get that book, you should get it. It's a good book. And he used it in his book, Dealing with the Hurts Caused by Those Who Love Us, which is interesting. And this is what he wrote. He says, does life have you in a checkmate? Do you feel trapped? Can't see a way out? Know this, he says, the king always has one more move. Always. Always. So when you look at that story and you think, that poor young man is doomed, there's one more move. There's always one more move. It has always amazed me that the ones we hurt the most are the same people that we love the most. Isn't that true? We have a tendency to do that. So to say that Christian life is free of trouble is to say an untruth. Jesus told his disciples on the eve of his betrayal that trouble was inevitable. In John 16 and 33, he said this. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen? Amen. So, what do you do when your back is against the wall? What do you do? Well, here's a story for you, found in Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Now, I don't know if you can see that really well or not. Yeah, it's not too bad. Now, I'll never get these names right either, but you see the two names in blue are Pi-Haroth and Baal-Zephon? Those are the names that are important to this story, okay? Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. Okay. And in verse number 9, it says, the Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth opposite Baal-Zephon. So as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Now, let's just get some background on this story. So what they did was they came from Goshen up at the top there, and they came down that brown line, and they came down to Pi-Hahiroth, and there they camped by the sea. And that's where they crossed. So you can get an idea where they were. So God used Moses, as we know, to deliver the Israelites out of the hands of Pharaoh. We know that. Upon leaving Egypt, the Israelites left with what? With nothing? No. They left with animals, furniture, jewelry, and money. The Bible, the King James says that they left with a high hand. And other translations says they left with their fists raised. They left amidst great celebration with their fists in the air because of the great victory they had obtained from the hand of God. You can read that in verse 8. It says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, So he chased after the people of Israel who had left with fists raised in defiance. And we beat you. We beat you. They were very excited. But all that changed as they made their way south across the desert of Sinai. So arriving at Pi Haroth, they camped by the sea across from Baal Zephon. Now, so Pharaoh, and you just know that Pharaoh sitting back in his palace knows what's going on. I mean, there's spies everywhere, right? I mean, nothing happens that somebody doesn't know what's going on, reports back. And you just listen to your news. Something happens, you know it. Because it's boom, there it is. Well, this is the same way. There were spies, there were people following and checking out, seeing where they were going, what they were doing. And so upon hearing that the Israelites were confused, because that's what they thought, and that they were blocked on one side by the sea, okay, the other by the desert, and another by a mountain range. The only way out was the way they came in. And who was there? Pharaoh and his army. Backs are against the wall. So Pharaoh decided to attack and take the Israelites captive once more. He says, what? You can read the story. He basically says, what are we, stupid? We let them go? They're our slaves. What are we doing? Let's go get them. Let's go get them back. So the next day, as the Israelites awoke, they received a report that Pharaoh and his army were coming. Now, for them, there was no way out. There was no way out. They had nowhere to go. Their backs were against the wall. And so as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord. So they left, hands raised. Yay! Now they're going, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? That sounds like us, pretty much. You know, when things are going well, we're raising our hands and we're excited and things are going well, and then all of a sudden something happens and we go, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Yeah, what are we going to do? Checkmate. Checkmate. But wait, the king has one more move. One more move. Then the Lord said to Moses, in verse 15, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Move on? Where are they going to move to? Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Now, the rest of the story you know. The Egyptians pursue the Israelites into the Red Sea. And when the last Israelite crossed, God instructed Moses to once again raise his staff, and the walls of water released, covering the seabed, once more trapping the Egyptian army. Now, you got to think about this a minute. Not only did he bring a victory and save Israel by doing that, but he also did something else. When the Israelites finally got into the promised land or in there, and they were fighting all those other nations, where was Egypt and all that? You know what happened to them? Their armies were diminished. They couldn't put up an army to come help any other nation to fight Israel when they got in there. So God had a bigger plan even then. Not only was his plan to show his might and to save Israel, but it was also to help diminish Egypt so that it could not come back and fight. So when you look back, when your back is against the wall and there is no way out, what do you do? Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe your family is in crisis. Maybe someone has hurt you deeply. And you think there is no way out. Have you ever thought to yourself at times, I've had such a bad week, things have gone so bad, I can't go to church. I don't think I'll ever be able to go back to church. Things are so bad. Well, let me tell you this. The King has one more move. He has one more move. One more move. God's grace is enough. His love is enough. His anointing on your life is enough. No matter what comes your way. No matter what comes your way. When your back is against the wall, when things don't look right, you're never going to come out of this. Never going to come out of it. There's no way I'm ever going to get out of that. Just keep saying to yourself, the King has one more move, always. Always. I think about Daniel and his faithfulness in the face of death. In Daniel 5, verse 31, we read these words. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So at the age of 62, Darius the Mede took over Babylon. And at the time of the Persian invasion, Daniel would have been at least 75 years old. How many are 75 or over? No, don't raise your hand. Guess what? He was still active in government. He was still active. And because he was competent and ethical, Darius wanted to put Daniel over the whole kingdom. Daniel's faith was evident to all, not only in his private life. In other words, not only when he was home was he a Christian or a believer, but he was a believer in public. Did you ever see people who are Christians on Sunday and not Christians on Monday? I've seen over the years. But he was the same, no matter what. His faith influenced the way he talked, the way he made decisions, and even how he managed business. I remember some people that had a business, and they were Christian, and a friend of mine was going to get involved with them, and he said, oh, it's going to be so nice to be working with Christians and be in business with the Christians. And the guy looked at him and said, there's no friends in business. I thought, that's pretty sad. So he was not conducting his business the way he conducted his Christian life. But Daniel did that. So if we in the 21st century would only have a relationship with God that would influence the way we talked, you know, I've heard some Christians use words that my mother would have washed my mouth out with soap for saying when I was a boy. And these are leaders in the church that use that kind of stuff. The way we make decisions and how we act at work, if we would only allow that relationship to do that. But for some reason or other, we think we need to be more like the world. So we think like the world. We talk like the world. Instead of allowing that relationship with Jesus Christ to change us and to mold us and shape us so that our talk comes from Him. However, Daniel's honesty and integrity were not appreciated by everyone, especially those in government. There were those in government who were dishonest, to say the least, and who were stealing from the king's resources. You can read about it in there in Daniel chapter 5. Looking to find fault in Daniel's conduct of governmental affairs, they could find no fault. Couldn't find anything that they could get rid of him, because he was watching and he was doing the right things. So knowing that Daniel would not compromise his faith, they manipulated Darius to make a decree that anyone who prayed to any god besides the king during the next 30 days would be thrown into the lion's den. You're getting a Bible story this morning. So after the decree was declared and posted, these conspirators, you know what they did? They went around and checked to see what Daniel was doing. And you know what Daniel was doing? Yep, what he did every day for 60 years. He'd been there for 60 years. They figure he was there around 15. He was there. He was doing what he was always done. Opening his window towards Jerusalem, getting down on his knees, and praying three times a day. Now, read that in Daniel verse 10. It says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. In other words, he said, yeah, he knew it. He knew the decree was made. Didn't matter. So the officials watched, and when they gathered their evidence, they reported to the king that Daniel had disobeyed the decree. Now, Darius realized what he had done. See, his pride got in the way. But he realized what he had done, and he did his best to save Daniel from the lion's den. But the law was the law. And nothing could change the penalty for disobeying the decree. So Daniel was taken to the lion's den, and the hole in the floor was opened, and he was thrown in. The stone was put back over the hole, was sealed by the king and by all the officials. The situation, hopeless. Checkmate. But guess what? King had one more move. Sometimes we can do everything right and life still goes sideways. Not true? I wouldn't want to be that guy. The piano could hit him any moment. But Daniel's story lets us know that sometimes, despite our best efforts, life can take a turn for the worst. And that can discourage us. That can cause us to say, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm finished with that. Whether it be being a musician up here, preaching, teaching, being whatever. Things happen when we're doing things right. Sometimes things happen that life still goes sideways. We don't understand it, but it does. We can work hard at our business, but it could go bankrupt. We can be honest at work and still lose our job. We can do our best as parents and love our children, and sometimes we end up in a broken relationship. Our kids go a different way, and we don't know why. We think, well, they were brought up in a Christian home. What made them go? I don't know. Can't give you an answer, but life goes sideways, even when we do things right. Marriages can fail. Daniel was a good, competent, and ethical leader, but still got thrown to the lions. Think about that in your life. But thankfully, the king had one more move. And God provided a miracle to save Daniel. One writer said it this way, that's the power of God. He can deliver his people from bondage in Egypt, from Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace, and from the lion's den of the Persians. He can crumble the walls of Jericho, use one smooth stone to fell a blasphemous Philistine giant, and raise Lazarus from the dead. That's our God. There's so many things that we can look to this and read and say, it's hopeless. It's done. It's over. We're going to lose the game. But the king always has one more move. Now, although a miracle happened in Daniel, we have to be careful. In Daniel's case, it may not happen in our case. We may not get a miracle. God may not deliver us from the fire, but he may choose to bring us through the fiery furnace. He'll still bring us through, and he always has one more move. I'm reminded of what Daniel's three friends said in Daniel chapter 3 and verses 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves. I like that. So we're not going to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now there's true grit, if you want to call it that. Didn't matter. They knew that God could deliver them. And we can say, well, we're in this mess. God could create a miracle. He could deliver us from it. He may not. And if he doesn't, I'm still going to trust him because he has the last move. So we must serve God in face of anything that may happen. Do you get that? We must serve God in face of anything that may happen. We cannot quit. We don't give up. He is not a God that we can snap our fingers and get everything we want. That's how some people want. That's how they want God. They only want God when they need him, and they snap their fingers and say, give me this, give me that. It's not the way God works. We have to serve him regardless of the situations we find ourselves in. Remember our text? Our text tells us that no human wisdom or understanding or plan can stand against the Lord. And Franklin wrote that. He said, no knowledge, no power, no wisdom, no strategy, and no counsel will come against God's purpose and plan and win. Can't do it. Whatever is planned against you, whatever things come your way that try to destroy you, it can't succeed. It's impossible to succeed. And one of the reasons is because if you read the last page of the last book, we win. We win. It can't win against us. It's impossible. No plan. No human wisdom or understanding or plan can stand against the Lord. He has the last move. The king has one more move. Scott Wignig, I don't know how you pronounce his name either, but these guys, I don't know where they get these names. Scott would say this. He said, Jesus is our King, our Lord, and our God, and he always has one more move. So make your home with him because he's the all-powerful Savior. Regardless of your circumstances, irrespective of your situation, our King always has one more move. And that's something and someone we can feel great about. Amen? So no matter what you're going through today, I don't know what you're going through, but we have stresses in our lives. We have lots of them. And some of them can make us even sick, the stresses that we bear. But know this, the King has one more move. Doesn't matter whether you got a sickness, whether you have a financial problem, whether you have a wayward child, whether your marriage is splitting and breaking up. The King has one more move. And He, if you will trust Him, will bring it all together. May not be in a miracle, but He will bring you through all of that if we will trust Him. Our King always has one more move. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that You are great. We're thankful, Lord, that You have promised that You have plans for us. Plans to prosper us and not to hurt us. And life sometimes throws things at us that turns us around, gets us discouraged, gets us to the point where we think there's no way out. We've been checkmated. But You always have one more move. And I pray today, Lord, that that'll sink into our hearts, that no matter what we may be facing in the coming weeks, whether it's a job, whether it's family, whether it's sickness, whatever it may be, You have a plan, and no plan can stand against You, because You will make a way where there is no way. You will always have one more move. So today I ask that You would just bless Your people, that You would encourage Your people, that You would draw them close unto Yourself. And that, Lord, that we would come to that situation and we come to where our backs are against the wall, when everything that we have done right seems wrong, that we will say, the King has one more move. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for this time that we've had together. Thank You for Your presence that we have felt in this place. Bring us back again to worship and to praise and to magnify You. We ask it in Your precious name. Amen. Amen.